Well, I want to introduce Matt. Just say a couple things. Last week, Mark Puttock was here, and he was joking. He said Matt had told him that he's the church prophet. And so now today, you're really going to have to prove it. But it really, I will tell you this. He is prophetic, and some of you are as well, but a prophetic person tends to cut through the and see things. I mean, there are gifts of the spirit of prophecy, and there are people that God moves on with an office. He gives apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip the saints to build up the body, as the body builds itself up in love. But the thing I want to say with Matt is Proverbs 10:1 says, a wise son makes a father glad. Anybody that has a son out here, your hope and prayer is that your son will be wise. And then it says in Proverbs 15:20, a wise son makes a father glad. So, and then it says in Proverbs 29:3, a man who loves wisdom makes his father glad. And so you go from being a father where you have a son and, you know, there's just a certain terminus. You're always a father. But then you wake up one day and you realize your son is a man. And then the proverb, a man who loves wisdom makes his father glad. And that's what I'd say about Matt. He loves wisdom. He likes to learn. He always comes from a different angle. Frustrating at times, but good. And I think he'll have something for us this morning. I know he will. Come on, Matt.
All right. How's that? Too low? I like to make these introductions as awkward as possible. It's like I will never have a smooth transition. I don't know what that is. How's that? Is that too good or too low? Too high? Okay. Too low? Just kidding. All right. Well, how's everybody doing? You good? I told Gary I was going to say, what do you guys want to talk about? So last week, my dad mentioned Mark Puttock. He shared on Life with God, on A Life with God. And Mark's really, really funny. If you haven't had a chance to listen to his sermon online, it's really good. It's very funny, but it's very good. And he's just a humble man that delivered a great teaching on walking with God. And then yesterday, the memorial service for Renee, I was struck by what was communicated in that service as well. It was really the same message that Mark gave. Going through life with God rather than going through life and knowing about God. There's a real difference. A real difference. What an amazing revelation it would be to all of us if we could get a hold of that. God simply wants to be with us in relationship. And I promise you that there's nothing... This is the other thing that happens to me when I speak. I have all these notes, and then when I come up here, other things come into my mind, and I just say them. So we'll just talk this morning, all right? Just turn the tape off. No, I'm just kidding. But is that, you know, I was talking to somebody at work that I really respect. He's an older guy who's been, he was an executive at a huge company, and I was telling him about, you know, somebody that I work with, and he goes, you know, Matt, I learned a long time ago, you can't change people. And my dad had told me that about 3 weeks ago, and thinking, well, that can't be right. I mean, what's the point? If you can't change people, what the heck am I doing up here? All these training seminars that people go to, all these learning events, if you can't change anybody, what is the point? The only way that someone changes is if they have the revelation to change, right? So if you have a listening ear, if you're humble enough to actually listen, then you will change. But it really has very little to do with what I'm going to say or someone says to you. And I know you've all seen a movie or done something, and something hits you out of nowhere. Like, boy, that line really stuck out to me. And it's like, well, how did that happen? Why did that make an impact on me? So that's my disclaimer, that there's nothing I can do this morning to get you to change. And that's not what I'm hoping for. I think that I'm asking, and I was praying last night, that the Holy Spirit would work on everybody's heart this morning, that would open yourself up to whatever God is asking of you. And I think that what we're looking at today is really a shift in how we see our relationship with God. I think that, I'm probably getting ahead of myself, but that's fine, is that God, like walking with God means something to you. If you're walking with God, it typically means, I think, for me at least, that things are going to go well. It's not true. So if I'm walking with the Lord, then things are going to go well. You'll own a home. You'll have a really good job. You're for sure going to get promoted. And you may even own the company, because that's what happens to people that walk with God. Right? Who's that about? It's about you. It's like God's walking with you. What a pleasure. What an opportunity God has to walk with me. He's going to walk with me after this to my couch to watch the Masters. It's going to be incredible. He's going to sit right next to me. But we really had this weird mind shift. I don't know if it's a culture, it's just human nature, but that if you're walking with the Lord, things are going well. Because God would never allow you to walk with him in places that are not good. Because that's, first of all, other Christians may tell you, you're not walking with the Lord. That's what happened to Job, right? When his wife said, curse God and die. Not a ringing endorsement that Job is walking with the Lord. But he was. Is it possible that we are overcomplicating our relationship with God? A professor from North Park College in Chicago developed a test for his students in the first day of his Jesus class. The test begins with the question, is God moody? And students need to answer this question. Is God moody? And I want you to think about these questions. Is God moody? Does he get nervous? Is God an extrovert? The results from this test have been consistent in numerous college settings. The findings suggest that we might think we are becoming more like Jesus when in fact we are making him more like us. Simply stated, we see Jesus how we see ourselves. If you are a generous person, then God's really generous. If you're judgmental, so is God. If you're a person that never forgets, either does God. The reality is that Jesus is nothing like us. He's perfect and without sin. He loves unconditionally. He pursues the unlovely. He came to save the sick, not the healthy. So this morning, I want to go back to some simple truths. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that we may have eternal life. The challenge that is very difficult to understand is that all Jesus wants is a relationship with us. That's all he wants, is a relationship with us. I wrote down, it can't be that simple. Give me some instructions. Like, give me something. You know, I've said before, the Bible is like your handbook, you know, to kind of guide you through life. And it's really not. I mean, it's really directing you towards him. Is there something, I don't know, maybe it's me. It is me, I'm sure. Maybe it's some of you too. But we need action steps. It can't just be about being with him. Are we overcomplicating our relationship? After it's about him, then he wants us to volunteer, right? That's the second part of why he died on the cross. Save your soul, and then you volunteer, right? It's a hard time to just be with him. All he wants to be in is relationship with us. Even now, that's uneasy to say. Turn and say to someone, all Jesus wants to be in is a relationship with you. That was a long repeat, sorry. Turn to someone again and say, relationship. That was better. You were like, oh. Started texting halfway through that. It's far easier for someone that to accomplish things rather than to walk with Jesus. However, accomplishing things without walking with him will result in wasted effort. The things that we accomplish outside of Jesus mean nothing. Can that be true? Even the good things? What about the good things you accomplish without Jesus? I would say this morning that if you are accomplishing good things without Jesus, they're not good things. How's that possible? You know why? Because they're temporal. They're for this day. They're not eternal. They don't go anywhere. They really come back to us. That person's a really good person. It's a pleasure for Jesus to walk with me. Why? Because I give a lot of money or I donate a lot of time. Those are good things. But if Jesus has not asked you to be part of those things, they're not good things. Does that make sense? Do you think that Jesus had one of the disciples count the people at each gathering? Do you think he had one of them break it down after each gathering and analyze, why was the last gathering bigger than this gathering? Why was this gathering smaller than that gathering? John, put something together on that. Let's get back. I don't know, but was it the fish? Was the fish bad this time? What was it? Was it the location? Maybe we need a bigger mountaintop, a bigger boat, different location, maybe a different sea. Let's go somewhere because we're not getting enough people because last time we met there was like 5,000 and now there's like 500. What's happening? He touched thousands of people, Jesus did. But he only chose to disciple the 12. Big crowds are awesome. It'd be so cool if this was people were pouring out the doors, right? But it's not the goal. To those 12, Jesus gave the keys to the kingdom. This kingdom that he talks about is much like seed we have on earth. Seed requires soil that would feed it, right? You have to have soil for seed. You have to have light to draw it forth. You have to have warmth to nurture the seed. You have to have moisture to unlock its vitality. And ultimately, you have to have time. Seed takes time to grow. In the natural, we would never go out and yell at seed. Would you grow faster? What the heck? I put you out here 3 weeks ago. It clearly says on the box, 2 weeks. We would never worry about the seed not coming up fast enough because of whatever, right? We can't, in the natural, it doesn't make any sense that you can hurry along nature. You can't make nature go faster. It takes time, right? We would never worry. We wouldn't speed it up. We wouldn't poke the seed around or move it around. We give it time to grow. The flowering of the human soul requires the right spiritual environment. We get caught up in the next when I believe God is saying now. How do we walk with the Lord like Adam did in the garden? Walking with God is a different experience. And the outcome of life is generational. Walking through life, knowing about God, and having an experience here. So walking through life, knowing about God, and having an experience is one generational. Walking with God is multi-generational and eternal. In recent months, I've been thinking about eternity. Something Charles Simpson said a couple months ago was, he said, he was talking to me, he mentioned it up in, when he spoke up here, and he said, you know why the, what these, you know, the motive of these terrorists, why all these terrorists are blowing things up? He said, it's because they're operating in the eternal. And now that's a weird thing to hear, right? Because that sounds almost like a compliment. It's not a compliment. But it's what they're thinking about is, what does this life matter? They feel directed because they're dealing in the eternal, right? How do you compete with that? You can't. That's why that these things are happening, but they're dealing in the internal. God is saying now as opposed to next. Jesus came and died for our souls, not our bodies. What will live on? And what will fade away after I'm gone? In your life, what will live on? In your life right now, if you just did a quick inventory, what will live on of that you're currently doing, that you're currently investing time on? Souls are eternal. Bodies are temporal. This morning, there are more than 7.125 billion souls roaming the earth. Isn't that incredible? That's a lot of souls. 7.125 billion souls in the corners of jungles and deserts and mountaintops and cities. 7.125 billion souls roaming the earth. Souls that have an eternity ahead of them. Is this cracking? Should I move it down? Is it better? Can you just turn this on? I don't move around much when I talk up here. Can you turn that one on? I have very important stuff to say, and I want to make sure everybody hears it. Not really. No amens came back on that one either. It's weird. Okay. Boy, this is a really in-your-face mic here. We're going to keep going. All right, so thinking about eternity, 7 billion souls. Souls have an eternity. All these 7 billion souls have an eternity ahead of them, right? Heaven or hell, with God or without God, 7.125 billion today that have an eternity ahead of them. Souls that were made in the image of God. So the scripture I want to focus on today is Psalm 23. And I titled this sermon, I don't even know if it really ties in, but I just thought it sounded cool. But is the soil of our soul. I just like the sound of that there's something, even the word soul is such a hard to define, uncomfortable thing to think about. And I'm going to define it a little bit later, but let's read Psalm 23. And I'll read it. You don't have to read it with me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. And I want you to think about your soul. Don't think about you coming after work and lying down in a green pasture, because that's not what this is about. We're talking about your soul, your eternal life, the 7 billion eternal life souls that we're talking about, right? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When we read this, it's important to remember that David, who wrote it, was a shepherd. David was a musician, a servant, a warrior. David also had a huge moral failure. David was also called a man after God's own heart. This morning, I want to focus on him as a shepherd. And this relates to Psalm 23 as God is our shepherd. Shepherds provide all the needs to their flock. They stand post to protect them. They sleep in the field with them. They risk their life for them, like David did. A shepherd leads his flock, and sheep follow. We are sheep, and he is the shepherd. It's a misunderstanding that sheep are unintelligent. Have you ever heard that? Sheep are dumb? Yeah. No, they're not dumb. They're kind of dumb, but they're not real dumb. They're dumb with the wrong shepherd. If you're a sheep and you have the wrong shepherd, you're dumb. Because the shepherd's going to take you places where you shouldn't be. But sheep, latest research on sheep, cutting edge stuff here, guys. Sheep are not dumb. They're just followers. And we're sheep. Since we are sheep, I figured we should understand that animal a little bit better. Has anybody ever talked about sheep in this depth? And here, I don't know, but we're going to get into some sheep business right now. Sheep are best known for their strong flocking. That's how they're herding and following instinct. That's what they're known for, is their following instinct. Instinct's different from response. It's an instinct. It means they don't have a choice. They just kind of follow, right? They will run from what frightens them. And this is about sheep, and this is taken from like a sheep's website. This is not a Christian website, right? I don't remember the name. It wasn't sheep.com, but it was something like that. They will run from what frightens them and band together in groups for protection. This is their only protection from predators. There is safety in numbers. It is harder for a predator. This is still from sheep.com, right? So don't, whatever website this was. This is not, I'm not talking about scripture. We're just talking about sheep. You're talking about you and I. So we get scared. We band together. There's safety in numbers. It's harder for a predator to pick a sheep out of a group than to go after a few strays. This is me talking here. I believe this is why community is so important for us. We must be in community to protect ourselves against the enemy. Back to sheep. They follow the leader. When one sheep moves, the rest follow, even if it's not a good idea. The flocking and following instinct of sheep is so strong that it caused the death of 400 sheep in 2006 in eastern Turkey. The sheep plunged to their death after one of the sheep tried to cross a 15-meter ravine. So 15-meter, you know, as deep as these rows. The leader of the sheep said, "I can get across that." He's a bold leader. And he can't jump, so he just fell down, and 400 sheep came behind him and did the exact same thing. That's why they're accused of being dumb. But sheep follow. We love to follow. Don't think we wouldn't be down in that ravine too. And I wrote down, think about the people that camp in line for iPhones. Like, that's the most sheep thing I've ever seen, right? Like, bam, oh, like, go walk over, and I'm going to camp outside. Why? Because he's doing it. It's like, I mean, we are sheep. The question is, who's leading you? Even from birth, lambs are taught to follow the older members of the flock. Ewes encourage their lambs to follow. The dominant members of the flock usually lead, followed by the submissive ones. If there is a ram in the flock, he usually leads. God's order, and this is me talking again, God's order is always first in the natural and then in the spiritual. Out of instinct, nature responds to the way God built them. Did you know that a lion is still going to be a lion, even if it's considered politically incorrect to kill its prey? Regardless of the culture, a lion is still going to kill a gazelle and eat it. Because that's nature and the instinct that's in them that God put there. Sheep follow. Socially, sheep are very social animals in grazing situations. They need to see other sheep. In fact, ensuring that sheep always have visual contact, that's why their eyes are on like the back, like side of their heads, because God gave them that ability, because they got to keep an eye out for their other sheep. Otherwise, they won't eat. You can feel like the self-consciousness of sheep when you're like, right? Listen to this. In fact, ensuring that the sheep always have visual contact with other sheep will prevent excess stress when moving or handling them. According to animal behaviorists, a group of 5 sheep is usually necessary for sheep to display their normal flocking behavior. And a sheep will become highly agitated if it is separated from the rest of the flock. The sheep have senses, much like us. They have senses that are the tools that the animals use to interact with their environment. Sheep and other animals share 5 basic senses: sight, sound, smell, taste, and touch. As a prey animal, sheep must have excellent senses to ensure their survival. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. If our shepherd is truly a good shepherd, then we really will have everything we need. Do you believe that he's really a good shepherd? We've established that we're all sheep. Do you believe that we have a truly good shepherd? Because a truly good shepherd gives us everything we need. If we do not have something we want, it very well may be that it's not fit for us. Not good for us. Or it's just the wrong time to have it. He makes me lie down in green pastures. God makes his saints lie down. He gives them contentment in their own mind, whatever their lot is. Have you found that, like, the more you mature in Christ, you're more content with stuff you wouldn't have used to be content with? Because you just see the goodness of God in other places. I think of, you know, Aaron, when I read that, how she talks about nothing wasted and being in these areas, and that would be horrifying to many people, but they're green pastures for Aaron, where God's making her lie down, or you lie down. The green pastures that God leads you to may not seem so green to others. He gives us contentment wherever our lot is. Our souls dwell at ease with him in these green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Those that feed on God's goodness must follow his direction. He directs all of our senses, like those sheep, towards waters that are not still or raging, but they're quiet waters. Waters that are moving quietly towards the Father. He leads me beside quiet waters. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. That implies that our soul needs restoring. The soul, to define the soul, the soul is the self, the I, that inhibits the body and acts through it. I like this example. Without the soul, the body is like a light bulb without electricity. Just a bunch of light bulbs sitting in a closet doing nothing. The soul is what lights it up. A computer without software is like a body without the soul. A spacesuit with no astronaut is like a body without a soul. With the introduction of the soul, the body acquires life, sight and hearing, thought, speech, intelligence and emotions, will and desire, personality and identity. That's who Jesus came for. He restores my soul. What is the condition of your soul today? Brian Emmett, who you met last week, asked that question a few years ago. What is the condition of your soul? I'm not talking about your stress level. I'm not talking about your work. I'm talking about the electricity that lights up you as a light bulb. The body that fills that astronaut suit. What is the condition of your soul? You know, the thing that Jesus came and died for. that thing. He restores your soul. Hurry is a part of what's crept into our life. Dallas Willard instructs us to ruthlessly eliminate hurry from our life. As I'm speaking, I want you to consider that the Holy Spirit is restoring your soul. We come into church, once a week or twice a week, like we did this week, Dave. Part of hearing the word and worshiping together is a restoration of our soul. It's requiring us to be still, to lie down in a green pasture, to be near quiet waters. Hurry is an enemy of that. If your soul, who you are in your depths, feels hurried, that's something that you need to think about and pray about. He guides me in paths of righteousness. Like a sheep, we must dutifully follow the leader down paths of righteousness that he has set before us. The challenge is that sometimes God shows us paths. So he tells us where the path is. And now we need to just walk down it and check in with him on how it's going. So here's your life. Here's your career. Thank you, Lord. I'll see you in 50 years. But it's a good path. But you can get lost on the right path, too. You could just do circles down the right path. I was thinking about this. We were at a fundraiser kind of thing where they had there was a race. It was the PCRF event that Jeannie ran in. And they have all these booths there. This is one of those stories that I'm talking about. It just popped in my head. But they have all those booths there where you can go get candy and do all these things. And the kids, and they always love the longest line one for some reason. And usually it's the face painting, which I don't know. If anybody's on these committees, put more face painters out there. It'd make everybody's life better. This one was a caricature guy. So all the kids wanted to do caricature stuff. And so anyway, Madison was waiting in line, and I was just watching, and we're like ready to go. We'd been there way too long. She's like a half hour, and there's like three people in front of her, and she's the last person in line. And I just saw the line get longer behind her. She hadn't actually moved, but the line got longer behind her. Have you ever been in that situation? And you turn around, you go, oh, good, we're moving. Because there's people behind you. And I felt like the Lord, I don't know why, it was like a little mini revelation that you can be in line and people just stack up behind you. You're not going anywhere. You're on the right path. It's just you have more people behind you and you feel really good about it. But you haven't moved. You just have more people in front of you and behind you. So he guides us in paths of righteousness. But you can't just allow him, he shows you the path and then just go on your way. And that could be from a young age when God told you to do something and you're doing it, but you're not really in relationship with him. He has shown us the path and is willing to walk beside you along the path this morning for his name's sake. The path he has led you to may not be easy, but understand he is the good shepherd, and he knows what is best for you and your children. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, do you know the shadow of a great white shark cannot kill you? Scare you. But the shadow of a great white shark cannot kill you. The valley of the shadow of death is not intended to harm you. The Lord takes us on paths of righteousness through valleys that actually bear fruit. You know, in the valley of the shadow of death, there's fruit trees down there bearing fruit because it's a valley. It's beautiful down there. It's just scary. There's a big shark swimming right by you. But it can't kill you because the shepherd's with you. But there's fruit in that valley. The Lord takes us on paths of righteousness through valleys that bear fruit despite being located in the shadow of death. God will lead us through times that feel like they're impossible, but I say today, that this is a shadow. And our good shepherd is walking with us. The good shepherd does not let his sheep get lost in the valley. I fear no evil, and you are with me. We do not walk around the valley in the shadow of death. We walk through it. Because we fear no evil, because he is with me. Death kills the body, not the soul. We have nothing to fear. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. A shepherd would often use his rod to track down or to keep track of his sheep. In Leviticus, it talks that's how he counted the sheep with the rod. But the staff was to protect him. Know that God knows who you are. He also knows where you are. He's counted you, and he's protecting you. Sometimes words like staff and rod may feel like they are there to hem you in, but they're used for your protection. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Jesus has provided all things for my body, for my soul, for time, and for all eternity. Jesus is preparing a table in the presence of our enemies. Does he seem worried? He's preparing a table right in front of your enemies. He's making us lie down in green pastures in front of your enemies. You've anointed my head with oil. Did you know that the origin of anointing is a practice that shepherds used? Lice and other insects would often get into the wool of the sheep. And when they got near the sheep's head, they would burrow in the sheep's ears and kill the sheep. So ancient shepherds poured oil all over the sheep's head. This made the wool slippery, making it impossible for insects to get near the sheep's ears because the insects would slide off. From this, anointing became symbolic of blessing, protection, and empowerment. My cup overflows. God causes our cup to overflow, enough to feed our friends and those around us. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Everything David writes about relates to the shepherd leading his sheep and the sheep responding. He makes me lie down. He leads me. He restores me. He guides me. He is a good shepherd. And good shepherds don't leave their sheep. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for being a good shepherd. Lord, we thank you for taking us on paths of righteousness through valleys, where the shadow of death is looming, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you prepared a table for us. Lord, we thank you that you restore our soul. Lord, this morning I ask that you would continue to move on everybody that's here this morning, including the kids. Lord, I ask that you would shift our thinking towards eternity. Lord, take us out of the day-to-day grind of what's going to happen next at our job or with a house or whatever. Lord, help us to focus on what's eternal. Lord, anoint us again. Protect us from ourselves. Put us in community, Lord. Bind the enemy against us. Lord, you're a good shepherd. We say that this morning. In the name we pray. Amen.
Thanks, man. Let's stand.